Let us lift up the name of the Lord.
And rejoice, for God hears our prayers.
Praise the one who brings healing to our pain.
And causes joy to follow the long night of sorrow.
We will not be silent. We will not still our tongues.
Peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no war, stress, loss, or grief. Instead, peace means to be in the midst of all that life can throw at us and still have calm in our hearts. It is in that thought that I invite you this morning to share the most precious gift of all. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. Sisters and brothers, I say to you, good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of Christ, the one for whom we wait and the one we follow, I bid you welcome to this holy space, to this sanctuary, to this faithful body, to this worship of God. If you remember nothing else about this morning, if you somehow forget the beautiful piano that Jean is playing for us, if you forget Jack's soaring voice, if you forget the beauty of these flickering candles, signs of hope and life, if you somehow forget the sermon, if you forget our singing or even the prayers, I hope each of you remember this, that you are all welcome here just as you are. You are welcome here with all of your questions and with any doubts, with all of your hope and all of your fears, whether your life is numbered in few or many years, whether peace is on your heart this morning or feels so far away. For you are welcome here, not for anything you have done, but for who you are, a beloved child of God made in God's image. So here in this holy place, amidst these saints of God, drink in the hope, swim in the peace, revel in the music and word and prayer, and leave here transformed and ready to transform. If you forget everything else, remember that you are welcome here. I invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come forward and join this crowd that is gathering here, that you might do so. As they come forward, a couple of quick things. One for our visitors and guests. You will find pew cards in all of our pews. Feel free to fill one out and leave it in the offering plate so that we might extend a greeting later this week. Also, you see that the sun is peeking out, and so that means I have it on good authority that our picnic, our church picnic, is on for today. Anne.
Good morning. I want to thank everybody who's been helping with the Muddy Brook Backpack Food Project. And a lot of people have been donating food, and a lot of people have been volunteering. I'm away for the next 2 weeks. Karen Lindstrom is going to continue to be the organizer on this Thursday, but I need somebody next Thursday to be at the school between 1:30 and 2:30 to help organize, and if they can be there this Thursday, that's even better because they'll know what they're doing. So if anybody can do that, please come see me. Vicki Cooper's back there. She's been going and helping to pack these backpacks. And Margaret Hornick's doing a lot of the buying this week, and we've been buying like crazy. There are no corn tortillas left in South County. but anybody who's possibly available to do that, it's going for 2 more weeks, but if you want to do any more donations, we would love it. Toastios or generic Cheerios, plain Cheerios. The tube yogurts, it's the tube ones, long skinny tubes that are squeezable, and there's a lot of brands. And whole wheat crackers, Triscuits, or Wheat Thins. And if you bring them this week and get them in the kitchen, they will be, if you get them this anytime this week, they'll get used. And then on Sunday, we do our regular food donations for the food pantry. I'm told they're really, 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 really short of food there. So I don't want, you know, bring your food donations for the food pantry next week. But anything you want to do this week, just leave them in the church kitchen or talk to me. Thanks. Bye.
This is the nursery sign-up thing. and we're good until through August 2nd, but we need 2 people for August 9th, and we need 2 people for August 16th, and then we need someone for August 30th. We want to get through the summer and have this sheet filled out with volunteers to work in the nursery. And believe me, it's really a lot of fun. I mean, they're cute. So I'm going to put this on the table, the round brown table right next to the kitchen. And then I just know you're going to be rushing over there to put your names.
There never has been, nor will there ever be, another moment quite like this one. It is made for the worship of God. And so let us continue. I would invite our children to come join me up front over here today. So any kids, come on up. Hi, Irving. Come on. Anybody want to come join Irving? Come on, Willa. All right. Let's have a seat right here. All right, how are you this morning?
Good.
All right, here's a question for you. Do you know what a pope does? Have you heard of the name pope? Yeah? So you've heard of the name pope. Do you know what the pope does? The pope is the leader of the entire Catholic Church on the entire planet Earth. Big job, right? The pope does many things. As the leader of the church, the Pope helps lead the church in many ways. Our current Pope just wrote this long paper on how to save the environment. He teaches people about the Bible. He teaches people how to pray. He does many things. Do you happen to know what the name of the current Pope is? Anybody out there? What's the name of our current Pope?
Francis.
Pope Francis. Well, kind of. Except for here's the thing. When you take on the job of Pope is such a big job that you change your name because you change your identity. His original name, I will pronounce this poorly because he's from South America and I don't speak Spanish well, but his original name was Jorge Mario Bergoglio. Okay, that was his original name. But he picked the name Francis for an important reason. See, Francis was a saint from a long time ago who loved animals. He loved the poor, and he dedicated his whole life to peace. And so Francis picked that name because he wanted to do that. Now, one of the things that we talked about that a pope does is teaches us how to pray. And he has a very good model to help us all remember how to pray. All right, so I want you to take your hand. I want you to take your hand and lift it out in front of you so that your thumb points towards your chest. Okay? The Pope gives us a way to remember how to pray that deals with our five fingers. First, what do you know about where your thumb is in relation to your body when you hold it like this? Where is it? It's where your heart is, and it's closest to you. So the first thing the Pope says is we should pray for those people who are closest to us, that all of our prayers should always pray for the people who we love the most, who are closest to us. What do you do with this finger right here? You point, right? You point. Pope says the second thing that we should do is that we should pray for those people who point us in the right way. That we should pray for teachers and leaders and instructors and guides because they need God's help too. And so after we're done praying with the people close to us, we should pray for anybody who teaches us, our parents, our teachers, that sort of thing. What do you notice about this finger here in the middle? It sticks up the highest, right? So the Pope would say then we move on to our third finger and we pray for those who are in leadership positions, those who have been lifted up into leadership positions, people like President Obama, people like our selectmen, but also anyone who has a leadership role. What finger is this finger called? I'll give you a hint. There you go. It's the ring finger. Did you know this, that biologically this finger is the weakest finger on your whole hand? It is the one that's least capable of doing strong things. So Francis says we should turn to this ring finger, the weakest one, and remember to always pray for people in the world who are the weakest, those who are outcast, those who are hungry, those maybe who don't have a place to live. So we pray for the weakest. And then what do you notice about this finger? It's the smallest finger. What the Pope says is when you're done praying for all those other things, you should pray for yourself. It should be your smallest part of your prayer, but it should always be done. And it should be done last because you've already prayed for these other things, and so that might help you shape how you think about yourself. So I don't know if you're comfortable with praying or not. We pray every time here, but I want you to try to remember to always pray first for those you love, then for those who teach and guide, and then for all of our leaders, and then for the weakest, and then pray for yourself. And what Pope Francis tells us is no matter what words you use, no matter if you get it completely right or not, that will always be a beautiful prayer, okay? I'm gonna send you back with these pieces of paper right here that you can take home with you that will remind you of what we've just talked about because we talked about a lot. But I hope you'll try this way of praying and see how it works for you. All right, before I give this to you and before you go back to your seats, we're going to pray the way another person taught us to pray. And that's the way Jesus taught us to pray. So can you stand up? Let's hold hands. And we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. Let us all pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let me give you these papers before you go. And any other children who had a hard time remembering that, see me afterwards. I have papers for you too.
Our story today takes place during the rule of King David. Hostility has broken out between the people of Israel and their neighbors, the Ammonites, due to lack of trust. David personally led campaigns of battle and had just defeated the Arameans, staunch allies of the Ammonites. Hear now as the tale continues in chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravished the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors that they might swing gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen. It sounds so natural and so matter of fact that you might skip right over it. It sounds so normal and regular that you might take it for granted and not even bother to question it. But it is none of the above. It was never how we are meant to live. Instead, it is what came to be. Listen again to that first sentence of that short reading. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. In the spring of the year. You could finish that sentence so many ways, couldn't you? The time when gardens are planted. The time when days become longer. When life comes out of hibernation. When trees bud, flowers bloom, and hearts open. In the spring of the year could be followed by any number of beautiful and life-giving things. But here in this scripture, in this holy book of love and peace and grace, we are told this: spring is the time when kings go out to battle. Maybe in David's time it was all about psychology. Maybe those kings shut up in a castle all winter with nothing to do, needed a way to let all of it go, to get rid of pent-up frustration and lose the few pounds they had put on. Maybe it was all about logistics. As spring came, roads became passable, food is available, and the weather bearable. Or maybe it was born from tradition whose beginning was long since forgotten. Maybe the king's father's father had waged war in the spring, and so his son did too. Whatever the reason, here in 2 Samuel, the beginning of that wonderful sentence is finished this way: the spring of the year, when kings go to war. War in the spring became habit during David's time. It became practice. It became natural and matter of fact, not just for the king who waged that war, but for all the people of the land. So normal and regular that they began to take it for granted. Psyches changed, assumptions were remade until the reality of going to war in the spring was incorporated into the rhythm and fabric of life itself, until the very act of going to war became normal and natural. A pattern born out of practice, repeated until it was no longer questioned. It simply was the way it was. In the spring of the year, the kings went to war. It had not always been that way, nor would it always be, but at the time of David, it was. Today, in our time, the presence of war is so common. It is so normal and so regular and so apparent that far too often, simply, we too take it for granted. And it is no longer just the spring when kings go to war. Maybe it's because the roads now are always good. Maybe it's because food is always plentiful. Maybe we don't need the winter any longer to get ourselves all worked up and frustrated. Or maybe it is because, like David, kings no longer themselves head out to battle. But the simple fact is, in our world, war is now the norm. It is taken for granted. Peace and war have somehow gotten jumbled in a never-ending dance where war is continually waged in the promise of a peace that never quite materializes. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Since 2001 and that fateful day in September, we, the people of the United States of America, have been perpetually at war. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Somalia, Libya. I fear that we, like those in the time of David, are approaching a tipping point in the way we see the world, where our psyches might change, where our assumptions about what is normal are being remade, until we can't imagine the rhythms of life without the presence of war. Until we no longer bother to even question its ongoing nature. We're at that tipping point where it might just become a pattern born out of practice, repeated until we no longer even question war as a norm of life. It has not always been that way, nor does it always have to be. Maddie Stepanek, an angel in heaven, would have been the first one in his pew to shout amen to that statement. Maddie, you see, died at the age of 14 from dysautonomic mitochondrial myopathy, a slow, painful, progressively diminishing form of muscular dystrophy, the same disease that claimed the lives of his three siblings before any of them managed to get to age 5. For whatever reason, Maddie was no ordinary kid. He was wise beyond his years. President Jimmy Carter called him, and I quote, the most remarkable person he had ever met. Larry King said that his interview with the young man was the most meaningful interview he ever conducted. And Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, General Richard Myers, considered Maddie a close and personal friend. You see, Maddie Stepanek was a peacemaker to his core. Like the prophets before him, Maddie J.T. Stepanek saw the world the way it was meant to be, at peace. Maddie saw people the way they were created to be, inherently good and generous. He saw the life the way it was blessed to be, sacred and worthy of celebration. Like the prophets before him, Maddie proclaimed that while war has the potential to indeed become normal, natural, and taken for granted, so too does peace. He said this, peace is possible because peace is a choice. Our attitudes are a choice. Our habits are a choice. How we touch the world is a choice. Peace is a way of thinking and being and living. Peace, Maddie said, grows from the choices we each make in our attitudes and in our habits, which become our reality now and the echo of our essence in the future. And just like the prophets before him, Maddie knew that stopping war requires stopping those things that lead us down the path to war. In King David's time, the prophets claimed that war came because the people forgot the God who made them. Those prophets rose up and criticized the people because they had abandoned the path of life God had set before them, a path of equality, of justice, and abundance. Professor Jacob Wright of the Candler School of Theology reminds us that the prophets of David's time called forth the truth that war is not caused merely by international political dynamics, but instead and primarily by socioeconomic injustice. He reminds us that the prophets were quick to criticize those who turned to military fixes and avoided honest confrontation with the underlying problems that caused the need for that war to begin with in the first place. Stepanek was not afraid of tackling those problems head on. At the age of 12, with a body failing him, this is what he wrote. Planning and engaging in war is a complex and risky affair. Although planning and embracing peace would seem to be the simple absence of violence, creating and maintaining world peace is even more complex than war, but it is also more just. Peace is equitable. Achieving peace for individuals, for communities, for countries require meeting the basic needs and rights of all people in a fair, unbiased, and reasonable way. Achieving peace is a simple yet noble concept, but one that compels us to think and to speak and to act gently, creatively, and unselfishly. He was 12 years old when he wrote that. Kind of puts Jesus' statement of receiving the kingdom of God like a small child into context, doesn't it? Friends, we are at the tipping point in our lives as a nation and in our existence as a world where we risk seeing war as natural, unavoidable, and inevitable. The forces of war, the industry of war, the politics of war are so big, daunting, and ever-present, it is tempting to just let it wash all over us, give in, and accept it as a reality. But the prophets of David's time, and that 12-year-old prophet, Matty Stepanek, would cry and lament if we chose to do so. They would weep and gnash their teeth, and they would call us out too for our complicity. For to do so is to betray that we are God's beloved, made in God's very image of peace, and that this world was made for goodness. If you're wondering where we start, fear not. Matty Stepanek gives us three simple ways that we might begin. First, he says that peace must be an attitude, that we must really, really want it. We must make it something that occupies our hearts and minds with every breath we take, because peace only and always begins not out there, but within each of us. Second, he said we must choose to make peace our habit. We must live peace. We cannot just think about it or hope for it. We must confront anything and everything in this world that is an enemy of peace or a reason for war. We must see, as Stepanek said, the world as God's great mosaic of life. Finally, we must choose to make peace a reality and learn to share it, and learn about others. We must, he says, plan and inspire peace around the world through the gentleness and kindness of our thoughts, words, and action. Those three things, Stepanek is convinced, will bring about peace. Peace, like war, comes from repeated choices that become patterns, that become ways of living that are natural and normal and eventually taken for granted. When Jimmy Carter was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, he turned to Matty Stepanek to help him write his address. And of all the parts of his address, the one that Carter claims is closest to Stepanek's own heart and writing is this one. He said, "War may sometimes be a necessary evil, but no matter how necessary, it is always an evil, never a good. We will not learn how to live together in peace by killing each other's children. The bound of our common humanity is stronger than the divisiveness of our fear and prejudices. God gives us the capacity for choice. We can choose to alleviate the suffering. We can choose to work together for peace. We can make these changes," Carter said, "and we must." I want you to imagine for just a moment. I want you to imagine for just a moment when the sacred book is open and the text is read from the pulpit, and it goes like this: in the spring of the year, when the people go out to wage peace. I want you to imagine a time when the Holy Scripture is read this way. In the spring of the year, the time when the people go out to wage peace. It is possible. Maybe it will be psychological. Maybe it will be because we have spent all those long winters in our houses thinking about nothing except for peace and hope and love. Maybe it will be about logistics, because our roads and transportation are so good and our food is so abundant that when spring comes, we can't help but to share it with the whole world. Or maybe it will be born from a tradition whose beginning has long since been forgotten. Maybe somebody's mother's mother's mother went out one spring to wage peace, and so now her daughter's daughter's daughters do too. I don't know the reason when it will happen, but I know that it can happen. Friends, it is up to us, because as both this holy and sacred book and both that prophet Matty Stepanek remind us, peace grows from the choices we make in our attitudes and in our habits, which become our reality now and the echo of our essence in the future. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Candles have long been understood as symbols of life, as beacons of hope, of the remembrance of peace. The violence and destructiveness of war is a threat to the life and light of hope and peace. Currently, the United Nations lists 52 ongoing wars in this world, wars that stretch back in continuation until 1947. Those wars are still going on. These candles on this table represent 20 of those wars. It represents the 20 wars in which at least 500 people, either this year or last year, lost their lives. Wars that continue unabated to today. And so today, as these candles flicker around the light of the Christ candle there in the middle, we will name each of those conflicts, and we will put out a light, remembering that in those places, the light has dimmed or diminished or maybe even gone out altogether. As I read these names, I invite you to open your hearts and your minds in prayer for peace here, there, and everywhere. We begin in 1947 with the beginning of the Myanmar conflict. In 1948, the beginning of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. In 1973, the beginning of the war in Afghanistan. In 1989, the beginning of the Xinjiang conflict in China. In 1991, the beginning of the war in Somalia. In 1998, the outbreak of communal conflicts in Nigeria. In 2003, war in Darfur. Also in 2003, the Iraq War. In 2004, war in northwest Pakistan. In 2006, the Mexican drug war. In 2008, the Sudanese wars. In 2009, the Boko Haram insurgency. In 2011, the Libyan Civil War. In 2011, the South Kordofan conflict. In 2011, the Yemeni Civil War. Also, the Syrian Civil War. And the Sinai insurgency. In 2012, the Central African Republic conflict. In 2013, the South Sudanese Civil War. In 2014, the war in Donbass. These have stretched on for so long, loving God, that they risk becoming the norm. Stir our hearts that we might never, ever take them for granted. Embolden us to action that we might be your peacemakers. O God of love, O God of peace, make wars throughout the world to cease. The wrath of human wrong restrain. Give peace, O God. Give peace again. Amen.
And so as the light of the Christ candle continues to flicker, we bring our own lives, our own joys and concerns before God and before one another. We lift them up out loud here that we might not just pray for them here in this space, but that we might take them with us in all of our days. And so this morning I ask you once again,
What are your joys? What are your concerns? We lift up Noel Miner and Shelby as they deal with the loss of their first child through miscarriage. Kristen. We pray for Max Stackhouse and your mother and your brother and his daughter. Ashley. We send prayers out to Warren, who is in the deep grips of alcoholism. Belle. We lift up Cora Miller and all of the friends and family who mourn the loss. Joyce. We pray for Nancy Steele, who fell and broke a vertebrae in her back. We lift up prayers for your landlord, Alan Blow, that he might release you from your contract. We lift up prayers for our beloved sister, Elaine Bowditch. We continue our prayers for Terry as well. Mary. We lift up the gift of Nicholas Kristof and his writing, especially most recently on the violence in the Sudan. Rick. We lift up this morning our heavy hearts of gun violence here in this country and the call for action to take it upon ourselves. Ashley. We give thanks for you and are so happy that you are here and for the gift of friendship that you give to Ashley. We lift up the Plowshares Fund and for their work in bringing about peace. Steve. Steve, we welcome you back. We will lift up your mother in prayers, and we will lift up you in prayers on the loss of your father. We lift up your sister and her oldest daughter, who both have survived significant surgery and are on the road to mending. Other joys and concerns. Anne. We wish you Godspeed and blessings as you jump across the pond for a much-deserved family vacation. Tristan. We lift up Sister Mary Frances, a nun up on the hill at the Marian Fathers and Brothers. Yes, Betsy. We are grateful for the chance to engage with our loved ones and especially grandchildren around projects of meaning that bring you closer together. Other joys and concerns? Then let us take a moment of silence to let all those things work their way onto our hearts and deep into our minds. Friends, let us open our hearts and minds once more in prayer. Loving God, source of light and life, guide our thoughts and minds to those who are close to us, those we love and care for, those who have left their imprints on our hearts and on our lives. Turn our hearts, loving God, to those who have taught and guided us, to our mentors and teachers and friends, to those who have shown us the path. God, send them your grace and wisdom that they may find your guidance. God, before you now, we lift up our leaders. President Obama, Governor Baker, we lift up our elected representatives, our selectmen, our school board leaders, our superintendents, all those who shape our communities and our way of life. God, lead them, that they may lead in humility, in grace, and in peace. God, we lift up to you those who are the weakest, those who are struggling with addiction, those whose bodies are breaking or have broken, those who are outcast and miscast. And finally, God, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we may be better and more faithful stewards of our communities and our friends, and that we might be blessed to be a blessing. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, when we take an offering, we do much to shape ourselves. We teach ourselves that all we have is a gift from God, and so we give it away. We give our money away that it might not have too much of a hold on ourselves. We do it to practice discipline. But there is something else we do when we put money in this plate. We practice and shape our hearts towards optimism, towards a belief that the ministries of this local church and the larger church can make a difference, even in things as big as war. So in this day, when you put your check or coin, when you put your envelope or bill into these plates, think most importantly about the hope and truth that it does indeed change everything. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God most merciful and gracious, of whose bounty we have all received, accept this offering of your people. Remember in your love those who have brought it, those who have gathered it, and those for whom it is given. So follow these gifts with your blessing, that they may do your work of promoting peace and goodwill among all peoples. We pray all of this in the name of the one we know as the Prince of Peace. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, as our worship draws to a close, a couple of invitations to pass your way. The first is this: please come through those doors and join us for a time of cool refreshments to follow worship. Also, if you do not know how to get to our church picnic today, ask Cindy or Patty or any number of other people in there. There is a pond at our church picnic, and today is a perfect day to take a dip in cool water. My final invitation is to sing this final hymn. It was written based on a prayer by the one who our current Pope took as name, written by St. Francis. Sing this song not as our closing hymn, but as our sending prayer. So go now to do those things, and you will take the light of Christ into even the darkest and deepest corners of this world. And as you go, may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds together as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen.